Well, good morning. I am on. All right, that's good. Well, guys, God is good, and we are this morning. If you are perhaps a guest here or weren't here last week, or if you've slept seven times since last Sunday, we are in week two of a series about acceptable, even respectable sins, which we know that there aren't. But if we can go to our first slide, let's recap real quickly. What we're saying is that there's unrighteousness, which is living an open, willful rebellion against God's will, living in sin. Now, that's to people who don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And unfortunately, sometimes people who are Christians or claim to be Christians, and won't get into that this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, but you are living your life in known sin, meaning it is part of your life, it is consistently in your life has areas that just all the time don't line up with God's word, that is living in unrighteousness. And we shouldn't be, but that's the whole world who doesn't know Jesus. Their sins have not been atoned for by accepting and putting faith in him. Ungodliness is more likely what the Christian would struggle with, which means you can get into living your life in a default setting with little or no thought of God, God's will, God's glory, or your dependence on God. And the Bible says God will judge both of these things. Ungodliness is the bedrock of all acceptable or respectable sins. Last week we talked about materialism, which is you can have all the stuff in the world you want. We look up to people that are rich and famous. It's not wrong to have, but when that's your goal or maybe your focus is on anything else, the Bible says if you're not rich towards God, what do you have? Because at one time, our soul will be required. Your soul will be required of you at one point. And if you've not been rich towards God, what do you really have? So we need to stop idolizing rich and famous and all these things and start idolizing those to some extent, not idolizing, but who are rich in their faith. So today, we are going to go over our second acceptable sin. And if you will, this is a big sin. This is a sin that keeps people out of heaven. This is a sin that keeps people from church. This is a sin that crushes your witness. And this is an acceptable sin. It has almost become that to be critical or negative. To be critical or negative. The Bible says in Philippians 2:14 that we are to do all things, Christian, do all things without complaining or arguing. And we're going to talk a lot about the arguing part today, how as Christians we see this division. And let me assure you what the Church of God believes. We're the church. There's churches all over, different denominations, etc. If Christ is Lord, you hold to the core tenets of the faith. You are the church. We believe that there's no division there. All believers in Jesus are to be united and to be together in our purpose in life. And you'll never hear here, and I hope you don't hear, if you do, they're wrong, people talk about that church or those people or they believe. We're going to talk about that today. That's not okay. That is not what God wants. He wants unity. Jesus came to die for all. Criticism. You guys know there are a lot of spiritual gifts listed in the Bible. There's pastor, teaching, faith, exhortation, giving, service, mercy. There's a bunch more. Do you know that criticism is not a spiritual gift? I'm afraid sometimes people think it is. I'll tell a story about to start us out today. Do you guys remember about 2 years ago, I came all over the news in Cleveland, Ohio, there was this man, Ariel Castro, and he had these three women locked in his basement for 10 years. Do you guys remember that coming all over the news? It was a big story. Their names were Amanda Berry, Gina DeJesus, and Michelle Knight. And for 10 years, this man had had them locked in their basement. They were beaten, abused, and starved. And one of them even had a child with him. And you saw that and you thought, how could they live like this? This guy went to work every day. How at some point could these girls not have escaped? How could they not have just said, I mean, they went out of the house. They went to the grocery store. How could they not have escaped? Why not run? Well, psychiatrists determined that what had happened here, and you probably know the term, was the Stockholm Syndrome. And what the Stockholm Syndrome is, they formed almost an emotional bond with their captor. And do you guys know that psychiatrists believe that this is true because they believe it's very basic to human nature that this can happen to us if we're not careful? They were doing exactly what the criminal said. The very one who had held them captive, who was hurting them, they wanted to be safe. They began to believe that they maybe to some extent almost needed him. He convinced them that even though he was the bad guy, he was the good guy. So we hear that story and we're like, really? How in the world could that happen? How could you choose to stay in captivity? How could anybody think that? Guys, this happens to us spiritually more often than we think. Do you understand this? Many Christians do this. You form a sick, almost emotional, needing bond to the sin in your life, to the drama in your life, to the negativity and the criticism in your life. It's all you know. And so it's you just feel like it's almost like, and this is a very rough example, but a woman who's been in an abusive relationship. She gets into a healthy relationship with a good man, and he's not abusing her or hitting her, so she feels like she's not getting attention, so she feels empty. That's sick. It's sad. But spiritually, guys, we do this when ungodliness creeps into our life. We begin to think that so many Christians are living in the sin, the drama, the negativity, that without it, you don't know how to function. You're in captivity to the sin, and Jesus wants you to be free. But unfortunately, sometimes maybe you've been in it so long, it's all you know. It's all you know. There's been almost a bond formed to the sin, the drama, the addiction, the relationship. And the enemy wants that to happen so that your soul, the souls of those around you, are in danger. He wants you to be negative. He wants you to be critical. He wants to convince you that it's okay. But your witness gets crushed when that happens, and people stay away from the kingdom and from church and from you. He wants you to be free. And I believe to this day and age, criticism has almost become accepted. It's become normal. Criticism is expressed judgment towards someone. And often we view criticism as okay because it makes us smart. It makes us, shows that we care. What criticism does, especially in the church, is it breeds hatred. It devours. It divides. It causes death. As Christians, we're demanded to be positive and think the best. Now, I want to make a quick caveat that I'm not talking about accountability. We don't have the option as Christians, if a brother or sister sees us in a sin and comes to us, of saying, you're not supposed to judge me, or it's none of your business. As fellow believers, we have, in the appropriate way, we have relationships, accountability, and we have a almost burden to one another to live a certain way, to love and serve, to do many, many things, okay? If you have your Bibles today, turn to Romans chapter 14. But when I'm talking about the acceptable sin of criticism, especially in the church today, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about dividing and criticizing and the inappropriate type of judging and looking down on difference. Romans chapter 14, Paul is writing to Christians. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people like you and I. They were very diverse and different, the churches and the church there was. And here's the deal. Some of them had been Jews. Some had been Gentiles. Some were brand new Christians. Some had been a while. Some were spiritually mature. Some weren't, which that's kind of, you know, we'll talk about that. A lot like us today. Very different and diverse group of believers who are at different stages, who can even believe somewhat slightly different things, whose lives look different. And so back then, just like now, where differences exist, criticism exists. That's just the way it tends to happen. And here's a newsflash. I don't know if you guys know this. Me, you, we all think our opinions are right, don't we? We all think our way is sometimes best. We all think that we're right. Republicans are sure that they're the right party. Democrats are sure that they're the right party. Independents are confused. No. They think they're always right. My wife always thinks she's right. We think we're right. Oh, that didn't go very well. Oh, man. Bill, can you finish the sermon? I got to go. Oh, gosh. And let me tell you, the only thing that's always right is God's Word. God's Word is always right. God's Word is our standard. If you and I find ourselves believing and living things that are very clearly not in line with God's Word, or not finding out what it says about how to live, or saying, I know the Bible says this, but you need to get on your knees and repent and beg forgiveness. God's Word is always right. 14:1, Paul writes this. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, if you hear that and you start thinking about people who are weak in the faith and it's not you, you've got some pride problems. Well, yeah, like that person or that person. That's right. Probably not what God wants you to think there. He says we're supposed to receive one another and not to disputes over doubtful things. So much of what divides people and relationships and churches is not that important. The Lord's important. Jesus is to be the subject, the key, our focus. He says about disputable matters. We're not talking about matters of salvation, black and white stuff, or sin. Stuff the Bible's very clear about. There are some things that we're not going to compromise on. But most of the stuff, it's not always that black and white. Now, back then, 2,000 years ago, what he was talking about was food. And we hear that, and you're like, they're talking about eating meat, or like what you can eat or drink or food. That seems kind of silly. Guys, I want to assure you that so much of what tends to divide us, God probably looks and says, that's silly, guys. Focus on me. Focus on loving and serving me and others. You guys can disagree about some of this stuff. You still have to love one another and serve together. Here's some great examples, very small list, not comprehensive, of things that we can just, as Christians, disagree upon. And as long as we're not contradicting God's word, it's okay. You know what? I think some of the things today are gender roles in church. Eternal security. We can disagree on such things. Whether you should home or public or Christian school your child. The movies you might go see. Things you might watch on TV. Where you might shop. Whether or not you celebrate Halloween. I've been criticized because our kids go trick-or-treating. Pastor's kids, Halloween is evil. We hate evil, but it's cool to go get some candy and dress up like Batman, okay? It's all right. It really is. What about politics? Ooh. What about end times? Is there a rapture? What does that mean? Is there not? What about gun control or the environment or frequency of communion or worship styles? Church after church has split over how you sing your songs. It's not what God wants. I don't know if he wants contemporary or hymns or piano or drums or guitars or not, but I know he doesn't want us splitting over what we sing. I can guarantee you that. And thankfully, we just don't deal with that here. I got criticized a while back. I'll just testify, over-testify like the wife comment, but I went through Hardee's and got a sandwich, and I got criticized for that because I told someone that, and those Hardee's commercials are awful. I agree that they're awful. They're very much trying to sell sex. I don't like the commercials, but I was on the road and I wanted a Velveeta bacon burger, okay? Now, if you hear that and you think, I'm going to talk to Pastor, he hated Hardee's. Guys, where would we stop? You could never go to Disney World. What about some of the stuff they stand for? You could never shop here, eat here, go here. And I'm not saying we live anything goes, but when you start that stuff, it divides us. And now you might look at me for the next 30 years and think he ate at that awful place that has those commercials. And if you do, shame on you. Seriously. I'm not for selling sex or impurity or inappropriateness, but I had a burger. And we will begin to make those stands and let those divide. Stands are good if they're for Christ, if it's very clear in the Bible. But if we begin to let that stuff divide and define us, we're not being what Christ wants us to be. Paul says, don't dispute over doubtful things. He does. Arguing and criticizing aren't signs, and being critical aren't signs of conviction. Sometimes they're signs that we like to argue and criticize. 14, 2 and 3. Here we go, back to the food. He says, for instance, one person thinks you can eat anything, but another with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who eat anything shouldn't look down on those who don't, and those who don't shouldn't look down on those who do. A lot of the Jews that were new Christians had these rules and things, and some of the Gentiles that were Christians now said, well, we feel this. So here's what happened, guys. Listen to this. This is huge. They brought a bunch of stuff into their relationship with Jesus. They brought a bunch of stuff into their walk. Just like everyone here, me, you, all of us, bring a lot of stuff into our life and into our faith and into our church. But that stuff doesn't matter once we meet Jesus. He's what matters. And then our loving and serving together matters. And then how we live and all these things matter. But not when we begin to dispute like back then. You should eat meat, not this. And today they believe this or you believe that. And let me give you a good gauge of how to judge this. Here's a good heart. If you on a daily basis or very frequently hear a name or see a person, and even, yeah, when you walk into church, you know you do it, and you see so-and-so, you always, there's a thought, well, that's them. Remember they did this? They were married to this person, their child this. Remember what they did 2 years ago? Oh, remember what? Yeah. If you associate people with those kind of thoughts, you need to repent of that. And you need to begin seeing your brother and sister in Christ and think something positive. Well, they're so-and-so. I know they come to church, but did you know that they believe this and they go here, they do that? And as long as, if it's a sin, you have a biblical obligation to lovingly go to them and say, can we talk about this in your life? But if it's not, you got no right to think negative about them. There's the dividing line. If you look and say, I know that they're living in this sin, go in love and pray about it and say, can we talk? But if not, think something positive about your brother or sister. Don't dispute over doubtful things. Don't dispute over doubtful things. Paul is saying the real test of spiritual maturity is when you don't let such things divide you and when they don't divide us. And that's another reason I love our church. We've not divided over worship or over these matters or these subjects. We're on a common goal to get to heaven, and while we're here, to do the work and be the body of Christ. 3 points today to keep us on that track when it comes to criticism and dividing. Number one, here's a great piece of advice for all of us. Overlook things you'd rather not overlook. Because guess what? I've got faults, and you've got faults. And we have personality differences. And to some of you, there's stuff I do or say, and it drives you nuts. And to some of you, there's certain ways you might act or come across, and it drives me nuts. But God tells us to overlook those things. Proverbs 19:11 says this, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking things. If you find yourself getting mad, popping off, being upset about stuff frequently, that's a you thing. And God wants to set you free from that. He wants to change your heart. He doesn't want us to live that way. If you get upset a lot, get on your knees, get in the Word, get with a pastor, a Christian brother or sister, and say, why am I so upset? I will testify that 99% of the time when I'm upset easily or I'm bothered by something or I'm really, it's always me. It's my heart. It's where's my prayer time and Bible time that day or week. What's my day been like? What's my focus been? I think it's universal. I don't think it's just me. I think when we are constantly upset and we're getting bothered and we're criticizing being negative, that's an us thing. We're to overlook things we'd rather not overlook. Often we use issues to keep us about things, to keep us from fellowshipping that God never intended. Someone else is weaker in the faith, or their lack of maturity doesn't make them less part of God's family than you or I. Let me give you an example of that. I want you to think about Dan and Brandy. I want you to think about Jubilee. They're 15, 16 month old, okay? Let's just say that they decided that Jubilee could no longer be part of their family because she is still using a diaper. She can't feed herself. She can't do chores like the older kids. And you know what? She's just not growing up fast enough for us. And we're tired of the same old messy diaper. Dirty diaper again, dirty diaper again. So Dan decides we're just going to take her to an orphanage and drop her off. We've had enough. She's not maturing fast enough, and she's not pulling her weight. Wouldn't that be a despicable thing to do? Pretty sure they'd never do that. But why do we think sometimes we want to do that with fellow believers? God is not like that. He wants us to bear with, to help raise, to hold accountable, but to love, to be patient, to not be critical of our fellow believers. He wants us to overlook. Because the church is messy because we're the church. And it always will be until He returns again. And there should be a growth, a sanctification, a transformation, a difference about us. There should be a growth. This should be happening. But we're still human, and there's a difference in loving and going to someone in sin and saving your brother versus just being critical and negative. And so often the criticism or the division or the negativity isn't even about sin. It's just about preference or a thing said. If you find yourself and you still see that person and you think to that person, well, they said this or did this, or they were mean to my kid when they were teaching Sunday school, or they were gave me a rude look or made a comment about my chicken at that potluck back in 84. That's a you thing. And it's funny, but it's not. Because God doesn't want us to have hearts like that. He does not. The church won't be perfect until He returns again, which we pray to happen every day. Ephesians 4:2 says to be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. This is written to Christians. We have faults. We have faults. Other stuff will divide, but Jesus will unite when He's our focus. I'm going to read Romans 14:4 and 14:10. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master, which is the Lord, will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help they will stand and receive His approval. Verse 10. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's our job to love one another. It's not our job to criticize or to look down. Our first point says, We have to overlook things we'd rather not overlook. Our second point today says we have to recognize that our opinions don't make us superior to someone when they disagree with us. Now, there's black and white stuff. There's stuff that's just fact. The Bible says this. This is true. There's stuff in the world. Someone might think that we signed the Declaration of Independence in 1786, and you think it's 76. Well, you're right. They're wrong. That's different. When it's matters of opinion, when it's subjective, we're not superior to someone who disagrees with us. And a lot of stuff in the faith, a lot of liberty, a lot of stuff is subject to that person's conscience and to the Holy Spirit. The root issue of criticism is pride. Back then, some believers thought that they were better Christians. God loved them more because they followed the rules better. Now, I'm not saying holiness isn't important, because it is. You want to see your walk be a mess? Just forget trying to live a good, holy life and try to live by the Bible. But sometimes it's our human nature. The farther we get with God, the more that we get in our walk, we begin to think God loves us more, we're better, we're more right because we believe this. As long as what we believe is very black and white in God's Word, then there it is. But back then, they said, and they thought they were more committed because they thought their way was right. Romans 14:5 says, in the same way, some think, they're talking about the Sabbath. Some think one day is more holy than another, while every day is alike, others think, and you should be fully convinced that whatever you choose is acceptable. Well, Saturday is the real Sabbath, or Sunday, or here's what God's saying. It's important that you come together as my people to worship me, to equip for ministry, to fellowship, to hear the word, to give back, to respond. It could be Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday. How your heart is and how you and I live our lives is what's important. Not squabbling over technicalities. Has anyone here, don't raise your hand, ever been on a bad blind date? A long time ago, I was on a bad blind date. Where you show up and within 5 minutes, you know that you got nothing in common. You know you don't like the person. You know they're not attractive. I wonder what they thought about me back then. But it's just awkward, and you know you're different, and you know it's not going to go well. And so I'm sure this day and age now with cell phones, you know, it's like you're texting your buddy, call me and tell me there's an emergency, please, hurry. It's a bad blind date. You don't mesh. You know you don't. Guys, there are going to be people in the Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes in one of many denominations, sometimes here in your own body of Christ, you're just not going to mesh or see eye to eye with. There's personality stuff. You really don't get along real well. And that's okay, but it's not okay to talk about it. It's not okay to criticize them. It's not okay for that to keep you from serving. And guys, let me tell you one thing that breaks my heart above a lot of other stuff in this world is the fact there are going to be so many people go into hell because they would never come to church because so-and-so goes to that church. Now, if that's you or I or that person, we may have to answer for something depending on if that reason's valid, but usually it's not. The church is full of hypocrites. So many people on that day, Jesus is going to say, get away from me, I never knew you, because they let that kind of stuff keep them from his church and from knowing him. That's heartbreaking. It's a call to you and I and how we love and live our life. But it also goes along with this very thing, that those differences, those little things just aren't important. What's important is how we are towards the Lord. You and I as believers, we will have differences. We will have differences on politics or on how we parent or what we eat or exercise or child raising or sports teams and then to go on all day long. These things are fine to have differences about, but not if it divides us or keeps us from fellowshipping or makes us be critical. We're called to be God's light in this very, very dark world. Philippians 2 and 3 tells us to not be selfish or try to impress anybody. Just be humble and think of others as better than yourselves. That person that drives you nuts, think of them as better than you, and you'll start to view them differently. That person that did that thing, and that's all you can think about when you see them, stop it. I bet they've repented and are sorry they did that. Well, they keep doing it. If you've went to them in love, then that's between them and the Lord. Not between you and your bestie. We're different. When you see yourself seeing people and thinking those things, that's not how God wants us to live. Romans 14, 10 through 13. Number one, overlook faults. Number two, recognize that our opinions don't make us better. And Romans 14, 10 through 13. So why do we condemn another believer? Why do we look down? Remember, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Every person you've ever met will stand before God, you included. That's for them to worry about, not you. You worry about your relationship. And guess what? It'll affect those people. Because when you and I are right with God, we're living in a way and loving in a way and behaving in a way and being light and positive and being the kind of people that God uses to help draw others to Him. Don't worry about anybody else. Worry about you. We'll each give a personal account to God. Stop condemning. Decide instead to live in such a way that you won't cause another believer to stumble and fall. I've never argued, criticized, gossiped about, or condemned or judged anyone to Christ. Never happened. When we love them and when we are different, then that's what happens. And so here, before we go to our third point, don't put it up yet. This point is a key to living a great life. Who wants to live a great life? Who wants to be happy? Who wants to be free from drama and bitterness and all that garbage? Let's do a drum roll before we do. You guys, you can do it. You can use your seat. Everybody participate. Drum roll, go. Come on, guys. That's so lame. You're not too cool to do a drum roll? Until I see everybody, we'll sit here all day. You want to go home? Good enough. All right. Here you go. Spend more time examining yourself than worrying about others. Spend more time in God's Word and being honest and having people in your life that will help you examine what your heart and life look like and how you're living, and be open to it, not closed, because sometimes it'll hurt. Spend more time worrying about you than others. This is tough. You see that and you're like, why did we drum roll? That's the dumbest thing we've ever done. That's not that big of a deal. It's a pretty big deal. Because our human nature is to not do that. And I will use my daughters as an example. Great, one of them's in here. Awesome. I'm going to be doghouse all day. Wife first, now daughter. 14 and 9 are daughters. And this week at one point, they both got in trouble within just hours of one another. And I'll paraphrase and won't give all the details. They're good kids. But when they each got in trouble, separate incidents, can I tell you the first exact same thing out of both of their mouths was, well, Dad, you didn't get on sister when she, and you shouldn't worry about me. Did you know that she did this? And at least I didn't. It's our human nature. It's our human nature to say, well, at least I'm not. Look at them. Well, what about this? Instead of saying, I'm sorry, Dad, you're right. I shouldn't have said or done that. Because at that point, they didn't need to worry about their sister. What they needed to worry about was Dad, because Dad was mad. You need to worry about your Lord and Savior and living a life pleasing to Him, not about others. Not everyone's journey is going to look alike. It's not an excuse to criticize. It's not an excuse to condemn. Jesus' Lordship is universal. We'll all stand before Him. Paul says, stop worrying about others and focus on yourself. We've all got stuff that needs to change and be fixed in our lives and in our walks. And we need to, one of the reasons we lose track of this is we lose our humility. We lose sight of the incredible, amazing grace that we have received. We forget how sinful and broken we were and really are, because He wants us to stay broken, humble, moldable, fixable. We forget that it was you and me and our sin that drove the nails into the Lord's hands and feet. And when we lose a thankfulness for that, we tend to get a little judgmental and critical. When was the last time you got on your knees and confessed your sin? We're going to close in just a second. When's the last time you went to a brother or sister and said, I need your forgiveness? That you extended an olive branch or apologized or were the bigger person to your spouse or to someone at work or someone in your life. The true mark of faith is not how many rules you can follow, but it's how you love the Lord and love one another. Maybe this is something today that some of us need to pray about repenting or changing our heart or our attitude. So often, guys, you know why we criticize? Because we're not happy. We're not satisfied with life. And the only reason that I can ever think of that we're not happy or satisfied with life is because we're not plugged into the vine and right with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's when we get dissatisfied. That's when I get dissatisfied, is when I'm not where I should be at with Him. That's when I sin, get dissatisfied, get off track. is when I'm not right with Him as I should be. In Philippians 4, would you guys stand this morning? We're going to close in just a second. In Philippians 4, Paul, who had been jailed and beaten and shipwrecked and snake bit and lost his home and had lost and been given so much to the gospel, said, I have learned no matter what to be content. In whatever state of life I am at, I can be content. There's some of us here, the only state that we're content in is discontent, or is sin, or is drama, or is, as long as I don't have to change anything, I'm happy. Because I've convinced myself, the Stockholm syndrome, that how I'm living is just all right. But if it's not, it's not. And surely the time will come when if you don't repent and change something about it, it will be too late. Paul says, I've learned to be content no matter what. And you want to know why he was content and how he could be content? Because he experienced Jesus on that road. And he stayed with Jesus no matter what it cost him, and it cost him more than it ever will, you or I. So he had a joy and a peace and an abundance that nothing could shake or shatter. And if you're missing that today, Jesus is the only way you're going to experience that. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I pray as we sing that we would be open, Lord, to praying with you at our seats or at the altar, that we would step back and say, what's holding me captive? What's keeping me from your goodness? Why do I have to have the drama, the sin? Why am I negative? Why am I critical? I need to love people more. That's the number one thing you tell me to do. Lord, would you just work on our hearts right now as we are privileged to be able to sing to you again? In Jesus' name, amen.